have some extras in the back so that you could follow along with us in the service. So if you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we'll be happy to give you one right there. Anybody need a Bible this morning so you could follow along? Right back here is one. Okay. All right, guess where we're going to be this morning? Remember where that is in your Bible? Brother Pat Dean is away this morning, for those of you that came in late. When we began our addiction program, I guess now 2 months ago, I decided that I wanted to just concentrate on that for the entire 40 days. We did what we called 40 Days to Freedom. Many of you were praying for that. But I felt I wanted to just focus on that to the exclusion of everything else for that 40 days. So I kind of turned everything over to Brother Pat. He did all the preaching on Sunday mornings. Brother John Smith did the preaching on Wednesday nights. And 40 Days to Freedom is ended. But Brother Pat had gotten into the book of Exodus, and we were enjoying it. I've been enjoying it. It's been a blessing. So I asked him if he would just continue that on Sunday mornings, and so we decided we'll just take turns. Every other Sunday for a while, maybe the rest of the summer, I'll take a Sunday on Romans, and then Brother Pat is going to take a Sunday on the book of Exodus as he makes his way through, probably not the whole book of Exodus, you know how we are, but at least a portion of the rest of chapter 4. I don't know what he'll cover for the rest of the summer, But anyway, so that's the plan. On Wednesday nights, probably for the next 7 or 8 Wednesday nights, we are studying the subject of the overcoming life, how to live victoriously. It's some of the same lessons that we used, or at least some of the same passages. It's not the same lesson, but it's the same passages of Scripture that we used in 40 Days to Freedom. We're going to be preaching on those passages on the next maybe 7 or 8 Wednesday nights. Here for our church. I think it's something that all of us could use and be reminded about. So hope you'll be, if you're able to be here on Wednesday nights, be a part of that for those Bible studies. But this morning we are in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 this morning. And we're going to close the door on this part of God's Word today. And next Sunday or the next Sunday that we're on the book of Romans, we're going to begin the next section of the book of Romans, which from chapter 12 through the end of the book, chapter 16, is a very practical part of the book of Romans. So far, everything has been doctrinal. From chapter 1 through chapter 11 is the doctrinal portion of the book of Romans, meaning these are subjects that maybe sometimes don't as closely relate to your practical day-to-day walk with the Lord, but they are truths that a Christian should know so that you have a proper understanding of the Scriptures and of the times that you're living in and of what the future holds for the body of Christ. And in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, as you remember, this whole portion of the book of Romans deals with the subject, the doctrine of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. There's a lot of confusion about that today. There's all kinds of opinions as to what God is doing with the nation of Israel. There are many that believe that when the nation of Israel rejected its Messiah years ago, and that they were written out of the plan of God, written out of the will of God, God's finished with them, and that now the body of Christ has inherited all of the promises and all of the prophecies that once related to Israel, which are probably 99% of the Old Testament, are verses and promises that don't relate to you and I directly, but relate to the nation of Israel and God's plans for them in the future. But there are many churches today that believe that, well, now that Israel rejected Christ, what do you do with all the Old Testament? What do you do now with all those prophecies? What do you do with Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those prophecies that speak about a glorious future for the nation of Israel? There are many that today believe in something called replacement theology. And that is that the church has replaced Israel permanently. And that all of those prophecies now can be spiritualized and they really now apply to us, which is a truckload of baloney. That's false. That's wrong. Because then God is not a God of His Word. God breaks His promises. And if He would break His promises, all those prophecies in the Old Testament which relate specifically to the nation of Israel, then how do you know He'll keep any promises He made to you? But God is a God of His Word. And His Word cannot be broken. And His prophecies cannot be altered. The thing will come to pass exactly the way God said it would come to pass. You can't change it. Obama can't change it. All the kings and presidents of the world, if they all got together, couldn't change one sentence of this book. Well, they can try to corrupt it and alter it, but they can't change it from coming to pass. It will happen just exactly the way God said it would happen. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 deal with the nation of Israel. Chapter 9 deals with Israel and its relationship with God in the past. Chapter 10 deals with the present time. Chapter 11 deals with the future. What does the future hold for the nation of Israel? So we're going to try today, if we can, to wrap it up concerning the nation of Israel. And so we're looking at some final thoughts here concerning Israel's future. And we're going to primarily be in the portion from verse 25 down. But I want to read a couple of verses, a couple of introductory verses to that. And just so that you can sort of see the theme here. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, and the seed of Abraham, and the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, one evidence that God was not done with the Jews is the fact that Paul the Apostle is writing this. He's a Jew. He says, I'm one. God's not done dealing with the Jews, because here this is a Jew writing to you. This is Paul writing this. So obviously, God has not severed His relationship with the Jewish people and with the nation of Israel. And one proof of that is Paul says, I'm writing to you. I also am an Israelite. And then down in verse number 11, I say then, this is speaking of the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? And again, the response, God forbid. Verse 1 said, has God cast them away? The answer, God forbid. Verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, it's not possible that that could happen. And yet, in the next few verses, Paul seems to say just the opposite. In the next verse, verse number 12, he says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, well, I thought you said that they would not, could not fall. And then in verse number 15, he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. So, verse 1, he says, has He cast them away? God forbid. Have they fallen? God forbid. But in the next few verses, he says, they have fallen and they have been cast away. So is that a conflict? Is there a contradiction there? No. Simply that their fall and their casting away is not total and it's not permanent. So in a sense, they have fallen, but it's not fallen to their total destruction. They haven't fallen out of God's plan for the nation. They haven't been cast away permanently and eternally as a people. That all the promises God made to Israel will still be fulfilled. So that means their fall was partial and their fall was temporary. God setting them aside or casting them aside, it's partial because there are still Jews being saved. We have a few in our church and around the world. There are many of that are of the children of Israel that are coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not total and it's not permanent. And that brings us to our passage for today. That the fall of Israel and the casting away of Israel is not permanent. It was temporary. God set them aside for a period, and during that period of Israel being set aside, the Holy Spirit of God turned His attention to you and me. All the other nations of the world, all the other Gentiles who, and if you remember from Ephesians chapter 2, that prior to the time of Jesus Christ, the rest of the nations of the world, the Gentiles, that's the rest of us in here, were aliens to the covenants of God. We were outside of the plan of God. We were not a part of anything that God was doing in the Old Testament. If you've ever read your Bible, you know that the Old Testament focuses on one nation and one race of people, the Jews. Everything else, the only other time a nation is even mentioned is because of some contact that they had with the nation of Israel, and God dealt with that nation accordingly. But God doesn't focus on anyone else in the Old Testament but the descendants of Abraham, His people Israel. And so now the setting aside or the casting away of Israel, which is temporary and which is partial, is obviously then for a very important reason, and that was for the salvation of the Gentiles, many of whom in this room have benefited because God, in His mercy, allowed Israel to stumble and fall. Right? He allowed them to do that. And God had it in His heart from the beginning of time that He would do this. So then what happens after God's finished working among you and I? You think that this offer of salvation is just going to go on forever and ever and ever, right? That it's just got an unlimited, it's going to be extended for an unlimited amount of time. It's not true. God from the beginning announced how long it would be that God would deal with the Gentiles. And we're not going to study that this morning, but we are coming to the end of that time. God's attention, God's focus, the Spirit of God going out into the world to win sinners, Jew or Gentile, door packets, you know, gospels hung on their door, and the Spirit of God then trying to reach that person's heart. That is a part of God's plan for right now. But can you imagine there's coming a day when God will change that program? The Spirit of God will not be going out to win the Gentiles to Jesus Christ. Now, this is all you know. This is our frame of reference. We were born in this time. We grew up in this time. Many of us have heard the gospel since we were babies. We may think it's always been like this from the time the world began, and it'll always be like this until the world ends, that God is just going to save anybody that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not always that way, and it will not always be that way in the future. We are coming to the end of this time, this period of grace, in the history of the world. God's grace to you and I. This period when God is willing to save a sinner on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Your works are not taken into account. God's not looking at your background. God's not looking at anything about you. He's not looking at your faithfulness. He's not looking at your obedience. He's not looking at anything but your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how someone gets saved right now. That will not be how they get saved after the Lord is finished moving among the Gentiles as He is right now. That time comes to an end. And we're getting close to the end of that time. How do we know when that time is finally over? What's the event that ends that period? What would you say? The rapture. When the Lord takes the body of Christ home to heaven to be with Him. Then you know that that period has ended. Because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit goes up with the body of Christ. So the dealings of God with mankind are going to be very different after that time. But let's go to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter and have a word of prayer and then get into our study this morning. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." So here's something not readily seen or understood. A mystery is something hidden that God hid in times past. It wasn't something clearly revealed to those that, not even to His people in past times. These were things that David would not have seen, Moses would not have seen, even though they might have written about it and made prophecies concerning it, they wouldn't have understood it. And so, but now to you and I, the mystery is being revealed. All right? And it's a mystery that you and I are not supposed to be ignorant of. If it's something that cannot be understood and it's so mysterious and spooky that none of us can ever get a hold of it, then why would He tell you, don't be ignorant of this? So now the mystery is no longer a mystery because we have a King James Bible that shows us what God's dealings are with the nation of Israel. "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until..." So there's an expiration date on that blindness. God, in His mercy, allowed His people, they blinded their own hearts, and God did not move to unblind them. That's what happened. They blinded their own hearts. Their eyes they have closed, Isaiah said. All right, so their eyes they closed. their hearts they made as an adamant stone. They hardened their own hearts. As Brother Pat said last week about Pharaoh's heart. Yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but not until Pharaoh had first hardened his own heart. And so Israel hardened its heart against the Word of God. The nation of Israel in the days of Jesus Christ hardened its heart and closed its eyes against the truth that was walking in their streets right before them. The Lord didn't speak in Chinese. He spoke in their language, and He walked plainly in front of them, and He spoke clearly. And yet their hearts were blinded, their minds were closed, and they missed the truth. But that blindness is only partial, and it's going to end one day. And notice when it ends: until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Until God has finished, right? When the glass is full, it's done. You can't put any more in it. So when the fullness of the Gentiles, when God has finished His work, when that last Gentile that God intended to save is going to get saved and the body of Christ is complete, then that time ends. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us home. That's the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It speaks about us. The dead that are in Christ are being raised, will be raised incorruptible. The Bible says we who are saved, who have the Lord Jesus Christ, who are alive and remain until that day, we also will be caught up together with them, and then we go and meet the Lord in the air. All right? The rapture, some call it. But it's the catching away of God's bride. He's going to come and take us away, take us out of harm's way. And when will that day be complete? When the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, when God is finished. The work that He did is doing right now in saving the nations, bringing the nations to Jesus Christ through the gospel of the grace of God, that work will end, and then God will turn His attention, His full attention, back to the nation of Israel. Verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's an amazing verse. All Israel shall be saved. You think about that. Imagine if God said that about America, or France, or Germany. All Israel shall be saved. It says, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they, meaning Israel, the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. God allowed them to fall into a state of enmity with Him. God divorced Himself from His own people, from His nation. God was a father and a husband to Israel, and He turned His back on them. He forsook them in a sense. He divorced them, the Bible says, because of their disobedience and their unbelief. But why did God allow that to happen? It says, for your sakes. How blessed you are today. For your sake. For your sake. For your sake. Can you imagine the pain? After all those hundreds of years, thousands of years of preparation, the pain to God's heart to see His people turn away from Him and reject Him, and then for God to let them go. And why did He do that? Because He had no other choice, right? Because there was nothing He could do. His hands were tied. No, He did it for you. He did it for you. Think about what it cost Him. Would you give your family? Because Israel was His family. He was their father. Would you give your family for the sake of neighbors that hated your guts? Would you give up your family for the sake of a neighborhood, a block full of people that despised you and hated you, who did not know you? But you would let your family go for the sake of those around you, because somehow through letting your own family go, you were going to win others to yourself. And you were going to turn your attention on those who despised you, and yet you were going to go out and win them to yourself through the gospel. He did that for your sake. What an amazing God. What a generous God. What a loving God. What a privileged people you and I are. But as touching the election, meaning choices that God made in ancient times, not electing some to be saved and some to be lost, but God chose nations. God, Israel as a nation was His elect. He chose that nation. He picked them out. He's the one that looked down on Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, and He saw Abraham, and God picked Abraham to be the father of a nation. And then God made promises to that man Abraham that are still being fulfilled today. So they are elect. God chose them. Election doesn't have anything to do with salvation, like Calvinists teach. But He elected a people for His purposes because God was going to do something with them. And so that election cannot be reversed. It can't be broken. God had a plan. God made a choice of them as a people. And God will not let them go permanently. So, concerning the election, as touching the election, meaning their choice by God, God chose them, they are beloved. So God still has love for the nation of Israel, for His people, the Jewish people. They are beloved for the Father's sake. He let them go for your sake. But they're still loved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning God is not going to change His mind concerning that. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. How about that? That means in your walk as a child of God, you ought to have mercy and compassion toward the Jewish people. That's what God tells you to do. You know how despised they are by this world? This world despises that nation above every other nation. Do you know that I forget what they call it, when the UN gets together and they write some sort of condemnation of some nation's actions. You know, it's not worth the paper it's written on, but they get together and they write a condemnation. You know, they're expressing their contempt for some nation's actions. Do you know that 65% of all those condemnations by the UN since the founding of the UN have been concerning Israel? 65%. There's a lot of countries in this world, but 65% of their contempt and their condemnation is for one little country. The world hates that nation. And yet God is not finished with Israel. In spite of what religion may say, there are many religions today, and I won't mention what they are, but there are many religions today that believe that God hates Israel, hates the Jew, and that the Jew is a worthy object of persecution, and that over the last 2,000 years they've gotten what they deserved for killing Jesus Christ. That would be the attitude of more than one religion on this earth. They've gotten what they deserved. You know, there were Romans that drove the nails in. There was a Roman governor that washed his hands of the whole affair. There were Gentiles all around that cross. And don't forget, it was the supernatural hand of God upon the hearts of His people, allowing them to just close their eyes and to be blinded to the truth. God allowing His people to fall, because even as God was watching them fall away from Him and their hearts grow hard, God was, in His heart, was already falling in love with what He was about to do with the Gentiles. He did it for your sakes. He did it for your sakes. So what should a Christian have? A Christian ought to have a big heart for the Jewish people. You ought to have a lot of love in your heart for that nation, because they're beloved of God. And I'll tell you what, our country, the only reason God has been merciful to this country for this last century, do you realize, if you just stop and think and make a list of all the times since, let's say 1900, we don't have to go back any farther than that, let's just say the last 112 years, the things that this nation has done to spit on the Word of God, to defy God, to exalt evil, our nation is becoming more and more and more corrupt. You know that last week, the U.S. military had National Gay Pride Parade. The U.S. military. There were pictures in the paper of tanks painted pink. And the military has a gay liaison. And he was one of the speakers. And he encouraged all those homosexuals in the military, since now by law they're allowed to come out without fear of being, put out of the military, to come out boldly, to live boldly, to live their lifestyle, that wicked lifestyle, boldly, because now they have the legal right to do so. Even while in Delaware, 2 weeks ago, they voted that it's now a crime for you to use corporal punishment on your child, even in the privacy of your own home. In Delaware, if you spank your child, like the Bible says that a parent should do in love, it doesn't mean beat your kids senseless. It means correct them. The rod of correction drives the foolishness out of them. Don't be afraid of that, but use discernment, use wisdom, because this world hates you. But now in Delaware, if you do that and somebody tells on you, it's punishable by up to 2 years in jail. So you and I are losing more and more of our freedoms while the wicked are given more and more privileges, more and more liberty, and allowed more and more boldness. And our world is rapidly falling apart. And do you know, in my opinion, the only reason that God has not snuffed this nation out already is because of what happened at around midnight on May the 15th, 1948. You know what happened on May 15th, 1948? Over in Jerusalem, Israel declared itself a nation, an independent nation, for the first time in 2,600 years. 2,600 years ago was the last time they were an independent government and could control their own affairs. On May the 15th, in Jerusalem, they declared themselves an independent country. 11 minutes later, the United States sanctioned that decision and became Israel's friend. Bill Grady says that America bought itself an insurance policy on May 15th, 1948. And do you know that's the only reason you and I are still here? It's because God, it's not because God just loves people too much to hurt them and judge them. You know, this country should have been destroyed 50 years ago. You know, the only reason we haven't been is because somebody at that time, the Spirit of God moved the president to make the right decision, and we took a vote and came in on Israel's side. And God promised in Genesis chapter 12, He would bless those who bless Israel, and He would curse those who curse Israel. And our president is about to undo all of that. In his next term, you might as well get ready. You might as well prepare. Because the only reason God has been merciful to this country is because we have still been a friend. Not a very good one, but still been a bit of a friend to the nation of Israel. And as more and more of that friendship gets whittled away, you will see more and more of the judgments of God on this nation. We've never seen fires, tornadoes, floods like we have in the last few years. More are coming. More are coming. Better batten down the hatches. Because if this government, if our government and our Congress have their way, they will turn their back on Israel as soon as it becomes possible to do so. It's a scary time to live in. But it's a good time to live in. It's an exciting time. Because you know what it all means? Our redemption draweth nigh. The coming of our Savior is just getting closer. I don't want to say, let it all burn. I don't want to say, yeah, just bring it on. But I'm telling you, I don't expect it to get better. I know what my Bible says. I'm not rejoicing in iniquity. I'm not happy when I see evil having its day. But at the same time, just lift up your heads, because you know, this is the time to really be living all out for Jesus Christ. This is the time to be speaking up for your Savior. This is a time to be living right and doing right, no matter what the cost might be. It's going to get more and more expensive, in my opinion, to do right. It'll get more and more expensive. It's going to be more costly to your future, to your family, you and your family in the future, to do right. So you might as well get prepared for that. There's no reason why you and I should wring our hands and tremble about tomorrow. The Lord's in control, but you and I shouldn't be ignorant of what's going on around us right now. Be aware of what's happening in the world. And whatever you do, keep your eye on Israel. That's God's barometer. Everybody knows what a barometer is, right? Tells air pressure, right? And like when a barometer, the barometer lets you know it's going to rain, right? You see the, whatever it is, I don't know which way it goes, low pressure, high pressure, whatever the thing is. But depending on which way that thing goes, right, weather forecasters use that to determine what's going to happen. Israel, in my opinion, is the barometer. You watch what happens in that nation, and it's a forecast of what's going to happen in this world. You watch. Keep your eye on Israel. Verse number 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the introduction. Let's pray. Father, help me now, Lord. We're going to study this, Lord, until we run out of time. But Father, use this time. Speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, make this relevant. Show us the simplicity of it. Show us, Lord, the practicality of it. Lord, help us to see and understand better the times that we're living in. Thank you for your mercy to every one of us in this room, your kindness to us through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would just make us people of the book. We understand the scriptures, Lord, and may you just lead and guide us this morning, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, it's obvious here that Israel has a glorious future. Go back to verse number 15, Romans 11, 15. It says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, if God, in allowing Israel to be set aside, through that act of God, he brought salvation and reconciliation to you and I, is that now the gospel has gone out, and there are Christians all over this planet. I'm sure there's not a nation in this world where there isn't a believer. Somewhere. They may not have the freedom you and I have and be able to assemble freely like you and I do for the time being. But you know what? The gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. And it's been by God allowing that 2,000 years ago for the nation to stumble. It's been the reconciling of the world. It says, and if that's the case, then what shall the receiving of them be? When the Lord opens his arms to his nation and turns his attention back again to the nation of Israel, what will the blessings be that come from that? If the blessings from God allowing them to fall have been the riches of the Gentiles, the blessings that have come to you and I, that we can know the true God, our sins can be forgiven, we have a home in heaven, we can fellowship together like this, we can know God, we can work with God, we can fellowship with God. If you and I have received such rich blessings by God allowing Israel to fall, what blessings will come to this world through Israel being restored? And they will be restored. Even now, I mean, what you are seeing right now in Israel, the fact that there's a nation right there, and the fact that that nation has continued to exist, surrounded by nations that have vowed its destruction from the moment it was conceived. Immediately after that date, May 15th, 1948, the nations around Israel attacked her. Then began the War of Independence. And she's fought four major wars in this short period of time of 60 or so years since her founding. Four major wars with the nations around her who are dedicated to her destruction. How do you explain her survival? How do you explain the survival of that little group of people except for the intervention of God and the hand of God upon it? It's a miracle. It really is a miracle. If you want to know whether the Bible is a miraculous book and whether the Bible is true, just look at the fulfillment of God's prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. Things started moving, and I looked up some statistics on the nation. And if you don't know a little bit about the background of the nation of Israel, you can't appreciate actually what's happening over there right now. In 1845, a census was taken, and there were only at that time, in 1845, that's 150 or so, 160 years ago, 7,500 Jews living in all of Palestine. 7,500. There were more Muslims and almost as many Christians living and scattered all around that area of the Middle East. 7,500 Jews living there in 1845. In 1882, there was a pogrom in Russia, persecution, severe persecution against the Jews in Russia. And waves of Jews began to emigrate from Russia to the nation of Israel. It wasn't a nation yet, but began to emigrate to the Middle East in 1882. They call it the first Aliyah. I don't know how to pronounce that. Aliyah. An immigration. And it was followed about 20 years later by a second Aliyah. Also the result of persecution. Suffering that was heaped upon the Jews in Russia and in Poland. And a second Aliyah took place. And thousands of Jews from Russia and Poland immigrated to the Middle East. And then came 1917, and the British declared something called the Balfour Declaration. It was a British mandate, since they were like protecting the Middle East. They had a protectorate over the Middle East. And in 1917, less than 100 years ago, I remember the last time Israel was a nation with a king and its own government was 600 B.C., and in 1917, the British declared that they would help the Jews establish a homeland in the Middle East. At that time, in 1917, there were still only 25,000 Jews in the Middle East. 25,000 Jews in 1917. In 1919, a third Aliyah happened. 40,000 Jews from Russia, again because of persecution, immigrated to Israel. Their population was growing. Between 1924 and 1929, a fourth Aliyah, 80,000 Jews, mostly from Poland. By 1929, the population of Israel, the Jews living in Israel, were 180,000. Still not many. There are 500,000 people just on Staten Island. There are 100,000 Jews in the land of Israel in 1929. In 1929 began Arab riots and massacres. The Arabs, because of all the influx of Jews moving into their towns and into that area, the Arabs began to persecute them, and about 100 died in 1929 in different cities throughout Israel. In 1947, the UN proposed a partition of the land and dividing it between the Arabs and the Jews, and then on May the 15th, 1948, Israel declared itself a nation. 11 minutes later, the United States recognized Israel's decision. Other nations joined in soon after, and Israel became a country on May the 15th, 1948. At that time, in 1948, there were still only 500,000 Jews living there, about the population of Staten Island in the whole country. By the year 2000, the population had swollen to 3 million. And as of the census, as of yesterday, the numbers I found in 2012 are a little over 6 million Jews now. You see, in this short period of time, what is the Lord doing? He's gathering back from all around the world His people, gathering back to that place, preparing them for the fulfillment of His prophecies. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the end of the tribulation, He's coming back to a nation that is ready to receive Him. But remember, for most of this church dispensation, for 1900 years of this church dispensation, there was no Israel. I mean, what did some of the Bible preachers of the Middle Ages do when they came to all those passages about God restoring Israel and God making a nation of Israel? I mean, when Calvin came to those passages, it seemed like such a ridiculous idea when the Jews were scattered all over the world. There was no nation there when Calvin was alive. He assumed that those promises could never be fulfilled. And yet there have been many preachers, Charles Spurgeon and some others, even in the 1800s, even though Israel was not a nation yet, they, based on the Word of God, preached that Israel would one day become a nation and be regathered. But this has happened in your lifetime. The point I'm trying to make. You've seen it happen. And you think, well, okay, it's interesting. Do you know how miraculous this is? Do you know? I mean, say, okay, yeah, pick up this. Hey, they blew up a bus in Haifa or something like that. But there's a nation there. There's a country there. You know who did that? God did that. God, their hearts haven't turned to Him. But you see God putting all the pieces in place? God allowing persecution in Russia, persecution in Poland, persecution in Germany, you know, the ovens in Germany, all the things that the Jews went through. Why? To get them out of those nations and put them where they needed to be for God's prophecies to be fulfilled. You and I are living on the verge of that. You're watching it happen right before your eyes. If there was ever a time to be excited about what's ahead, man, it's unfolding right now. I can't wait when I open the paper. One of the first things I look for is what's going on in Jerusalem. What's happened in Israel? Who did what to who? Why? It's a barometer. It lets you know where you and I are in God's timing of things. 6 million, 6 million of those Jews living there now. Let's go back. I want to show you some verses in the Old Testament. Some of these we've looked at before. But my Bible, most of your Old Testament, prophesies a glorious, glorious future for the nation of Israel. With the Lord Jesus Christ living in their midst, the earth refreshed and restored, and Israel as the head of the nations. She's not the head of the nations now, she's the tail. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the earth, not from Rome, and not from Wall Street or Washington, D.C. He'll rule from Jerusalem. That'll be His capital. He'll be the king, and He'll govern this earth, and His people will be all around Him in that place. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel, chapter 37. How many times have God's prophets written about Israel's future restoration? And God keeps His word. Ezekiel, chapter 37. Famous portion of Scripture. Part of the Bible that deals with them bones, dry bones. You know the song. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Is it possible for God to take something that's dead and dry, and as far as human strength is concerned and human wisdom, here's an utter impossibility? Nobody could take a valley full of dry bones and bring it back to life. Can these bones live? God asks Ezekiel. Ezekiel's answer is, O Lord God, Thou knowest. You know the answer to that. Again He said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a time when Jesus Christ, the Word of God, walked in the midst of that nation, and their ears were closed. He said to them in John chapter 8, that they could not hear what He had to say to them because they were not of God. There was a time when they could not hear the Word of God. But Ezekiel's prophesying a time when those bones, which represent the nation of Israel in its spiritual deadness and dryness, in its unbelief, alienated from God, with no spiritual life in them, but there's coming a day when they are going to hear the word of the Lord. Their ears are going to be opened. Thank God here and there, there's a Jew now and then who the Spirit of God works in, and his ears are open, and he sees the truth against his culture, against his nation, against everything that's been ingrained into him. Yet the Spirit of God gets a hold of that heart. It's rare. It's very, very rare. But imagine a day when God's just going to do it whole scale. All across thousands and thousands, maybe millions and millions of hearts, when they will hear the word of the Lord. They will hear it. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And by the way, you know, this not only applies to the nation of Israel, but in a spiritual sense, this applied to you and I. You and I were nothing but a dead bag of bones before we got saved. No life in us, no hope, nothing left but just to be buried, just to go to hell. But then what happened? One day you heard the word of the Lord. and the Spirit of God breathed upon your heart. Amen. And life came into you. Spiritual life came into you. An awakening. Your eyes got opened. Your heart was drawn to Jesus Christ. And the truth brought you to life. You lived. You lived. I remember the day I began to live. I mean, to really live. The day the truth came into my heart. The day the breath of the Holy Spirit of God began to work in me. And it all began when I heard for the first time. I mean, I had heard it my whole life. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a church that preached the Bible. But it wasn't until I was 23 that I finally heard it. I heard it. That time I heard it. My heart heard it. My mind heard it. I heard it. And that's the moment that I began to live. And God's going to do what He did with you on an individual basis. He's going to do that with a nation. It's coming. It's coming. You may be alive to see it. You may be alive to watch it about to happen. It says, and then in verse number 9, it says, "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." It's a prophecy. It'll come true. God's word can't be broken. The whole house of Israel, not a part, but the whole thing, will live. "Behold," they say, "our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saying the Lord." Will that come true? Amen, absolutely. Why? God is not a liar. God's word cannot be broken. There's a nation waiting to live in God's sight and have fellowship with God. Right now, God's hand of protection and mercy is on them. God may yet bring them to their knees. He may humble them. I don't know what it'll take for them to come to the point of repentance. It probably is going to be painful for them. The tribulation time is not going to be an easy time for Israel. It will seem like all of these blessings and good fortune that they're enjoying now, victories that they're enjoying now, may be all taken away from them, where God will bring them to the place, that point of breaking their heart and humbling them before Him. But it will happen. Go to verse 21. You're in Ezekiel 37. Go to verse 21. God's still speaking to His prophet Ezekiel. "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, from wherever they are around the world, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, as they were in the Old Testament, between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them." David was already long dead when Ezekiel wrote these words. So David yet will reign again over the nation of Israel with the Lord Jesus Christ. "David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Go back to chapter 36, Ezekiel 36. Look at verse number 8. 50% of the Old Testament is prophetic. And nearly all of it points to Israel's future. Some of it points to the coming of Christ, His birth in Bethlehem and other things, but nearly all of that prophecy, 50% of the Old Testament, speaks about Israel's future. And, I mean, there's so much here, it would take a year to even look at even to scratch the surface. But these are some of the more important prophecies relating to Israel's restoration. Chapter 36, look at verse number 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. What verse did I send you to? I'm sorry. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Amen. Look at Joel. Turn over to the book of Joel. Joel. Comes right after Hosea. Hosea and then Joel. Chapter 9. Huh? Oh, I got the wrong book? Okay. In my haste, I think I wrote down the wrong book. The right chapter and the wrong book. Let me see. Yes, I'm sorry. Amos, chapter 9. Amos. If you found Joel, just keep going. Amos, chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. A time of great prosperity and blessing on the nation. God's favor once again upon His people. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Those verses have obviously not been fulfilled yet. God's in the process of gathering His people there, bringing them back to the promised land, and it's there in that place that God one day is going to show Himself to His people Israel. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Hope I wrote down the right book this time. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse number 1. Let's go down to verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. I mean, that's the times they're living in right now. Amen? I mean, that's exactly their situation now. It's not a time of peace. It's a time of trembling. They're constantly dealing with their enemies around them. A time of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, in other words. After the rapture of the church, Israel is going to go through a time of great tribulation, great trouble. Even the problems that they're seeing right now, their enemies all about them, it may most likely will get much, much worse. A time of tremendous trouble. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Imagine, that's a wonderful promise. God is going to allow trouble, tribulation, persecution, the Antichrist to rise up as a great enemy of Israel. They'll be the primary focus of his hatred. The Antichrist is going to aim all of his venom at that nation. So they're going to go through some horrible times in the future. And yet, the Lord has promised them in that verse that they're going to survive it. They'll be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And it goes on to say in verse number 10, therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. What happens to all those nations when God turns his attention away from the Gentiles and turns his attention to the nation of Israel in the tribulation? What does he do to all the nations to which he had previously scattered his people? He said, I will make a full end of those nations. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So they're going to suffer some punishment and some tribulation, but it's to bring them to repentance. While we're in Jeremiah, here's another one. Just skip over to chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, two verses down in verse 27 and 28. Chapter 46, 27 and 28. Fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar, thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all nations. And again, Jeremiah simply repeats the promise that he made previously. Go to chapter 50. Go to chapter 50. Look at verse number 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. God will turn the nation of Israel back to himself. Not only is God right now physically regathering the Jews to their land, but although the awakening of their hearts has not yet begun, but the physical preparation for that has already been underway for 50 years or 60 years, maybe 150 years. God just physically getting his people in position, getting them ready. Imagine what it took to get them into the will of God. It took persecution and trouble in all those nations where they lived. It took Hitler's ovens. It took Russian pogroms and Polish pogroms. Persecution in all those nations to put them in a position where God would fulfill his will in their life. I mean, that's a good lesson for you and I. You know how many times trouble in your life is really the hand of God getting you into a position where God is preparing to bless you, preparing to fulfill his will in your life? It's not necessarily the devil doing it. It could be God allowing the trouble to either humble you, bring you to your knees, bring you to a place where you'll trust him and listen to him. Bring you to a place where you can finally hear his word. where God will break your heart and open your ears. And in the history of God's dealings with nations, that's often what it takes. And it's a lesson to us because that's sometimes what it takes in the hearts of, in our hearts. It takes God perhaps sometimes using a heavy hand and allowing trouble to come into our life and persecution and trials. But even in that, God's will is never to destroy you, but to humble you, to get you into a position for God to bless you. I mean, I don't know, maybe you can look back over your life and see times of great problems and trouble in your life, but really it was the Lord just preparing you for His goodness to you. Don't discount those things. I mean, what you and I are seeing, all the tragedies that that nation has endured over these last 2,000 years, being hated by the nations, persecuted by religion, from Roman Catholicism to every other religion down through the years, has had a tremendous hatred for the Jews. Even the Protestants in the Reformation had no love for the Jewish people. Bible believers down through the centuries have had a love for that nation and an interest in those people. But religion has never had any use for them. And that yet, all these centuries of heartache and trouble and persecution, it's all been orchestrated by God. God getting them ready for the most glorious part of all of their history, when the Lord will fulfill His promises to them. Now that's on a national scale, but what about on a personal scale for you and I? I mean, you know, every heartache in a Christian's life is to get you ready for what will be the most glorious part of your history. When will that be? When you get that summer house on the beach? No. You finally get that dream vacation? No. The new car? No. The most glorious part of the history of your life, if your history were written, from the time you were born, and if you're saved, it goes into eternity, is that part of it that's in eternity. Amen? That's your glorious future. And everything in this life, every heartache, every problem, every trial, maybe even those times when God deals in your life with a heavy hand, God designs it only for your future. He's looking 100 years ahead, not 2 hours ahead. He does things in your life right now because He's looking at what He desires you to be in eternity. And on a national scale, you can see it happening right before our eyes with the nation of Israel. God is just moving them into place. And He's using trouble and heartache and persecution, the hatred of the nations and everything else to get them where they need to be. And then Jesus Christ is going to reveal Himself to them. Imagine what heartache it took in your life for Jesus Christ to reveal Himself to you. Trouble, tears, sorrow, depression, whatever it was. Imagine that God, in His mercy, would allow those things to occur in your life just so He could bring you to Himself. He's doing that with a nation now, with a country right now, with a race of people right now. Bringing them to a point where in one day, it says, a nation will be born. Meaning, spiritually born. Eyes opened. And they will see their Savior and trust Him. I mean, it gives me chills thinking about it. I mean, it's a joy to be sitting beside a sinner who gets saved and just consider in your heart that right now, inside that person, the Holy Spirit just moved in. Their sins have all just been washed away. Their eyes have been opened to now know the truth and to know who God is. And it's a thrill to be sitting beside one single solitary sinner who gets saved. But can you imagine a whole nation coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Has there ever been such a thing on the face of this earth? It's never happened. It's never happened, but it's about to. It's about to. And there's no stopping it. The UN can't stop it. The UN can't stop it. They could write as many condemnations as they want to of Israel. God has not condemned them. Remember when Balaam tried to condemn them? And God said to Balaam, "You cannot curse whom I have blessed. You cannot curse whom I have blessed." And although they may be enemies now for your sakes, they're still beloved for the Father's sake. Because He's not done with them. Or else you'd have to cut out 50% of your Bible if He's done with them. Just take a scissor and cut it all out because it has no relevance to you. It's all about His people Israel. How could one insignificant little nation be so important to God? Hey, God keeps His promises. That makes me so happy. Because if God keeps His promises to a stiff-necked and disobedient people like that, I'm thankful that He'll keep His promises to me. He'll keep His promises to me. 37 years ago, I counted that He would keep His promise. That if I would call on Jesus Christ, He would save me and give me eternal life. I trusted that He would keep that promise. He promised that He would walk with me and fellowship with me. He promised that He would let me hear His Word and understand His Word. He's kept those promises to me. He's a God of His Word. All right, well, I'm going to move away from some of those prophecies. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians. Here's a verse that we've looked at before, even recently in our study of Romans, but I want just to remind you that the door of opportunity to the Gentiles will close. There will come a time when a Gentile can't get saved as easily as he can now. Right now, what do you have to do to get saved? Yeah, practically nothing. Right? I mean, that's the truth. Think about it. It's so little that a person has to have eternal life that some people find it ridiculous and they find it almost insulting that there's nothing in this for me to do except believe, because that certainly doesn't stroke your ego, make you feel better about yourself because there's nothing for you to do. Man, you know, some people maybe sincerely would like to prove to God how much they want to be saved. They want something to do. I've seen people crawling across pavements, you know, trying to get to some church where they're going to prove to God, you know, how devoted they are. Seen it in Mexico and in the Philippines. People trying to show God how devoted they are to Him. But you know, when it comes to your salvation, He's left you almost nothing to do. The only thing you can do is the only thing that works right now. And that is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just simply wanting your heart to turn to Him, to trust what He said, and then all the blessings of God are poured out in your life as a result of that one small thing that God asks of you, to trust Him and believe Him. It hasn't always been that way in history, and it will not be that way again after God is done dealing with the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, it will not be that way again in the future. And this verse certainly shows that. Look at 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And go down to verse number, I think we want verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And with all speaking about Satan and the Antichrist and their work on this earth and the tribulation, and it says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's talking about something in the future that God intends to do. There is coming a time where God will cut off, in a sense, the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11 told us that. Romans chapter 11 tells us that the Gentiles, in other words, God has taken His dealings with the Gentiles and grafted us in. And then there comes a time when the Gentiles will be cut off, meaning God will no longer look upon them with mercy and grace as He does now. But instead, what happens here? It says, God Himself will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why right now is the best time to get saved. If you've never been saved, if you're trusting in religion, if you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in your own righteousness, you're trusting in your own good deeds, you're trusting in whatever, you're deceiving yourself. And you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to believe the truth. Because there's coming a time when for those who don't love the truth and believe the truth, God is going to pull down the curtain of deception over their mind and blind them to the truth of the gospel. And even as that is happening to the Gentiles, I mean, think about it. Back when God allowed Israel to be blinded, what was He doing with the Gentiles? He was opening their eyes. What happens after the rapture of the church? the eyes of those Gentiles that remain on the earth will be closed, even as God begins to open the eyes of the Jews. So it's just a reversal of what happened 2,000 years ago. God begins to open the eyes, as we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the blindness, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. So their blindness is going to be lifted. Their eyes are going to be opened. The people are going to be awakened. Their hearts are going to be stirred. It doesn't seem possible, right? I mean, even right now, we go with great caution and prayer when we go into an Operation Jerusalem. We're saving some neighborhoods, primarily Jewish neighborhoods. We're saving them for the end. We're going to put special material. Not that we don't need to fast and pray over this entire Operation Jerusalem, but in those neighborhoods, we're up against particular challenges. A people whose eyes and hearts are supernaturally blinded to the person of Jesus Christ. And imagine that the Spirit of God is going to lift that blindness and the Lord is going to open their hearts and open their eyes. And that day is coming. Look at Hosea. Go back with me in the Old Testament again to the book of Hosea. Comes right after the book of Daniel. Hosea. Look at chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. The awakening of the nation of Israel. The spiritual awakening. This is what Ezekiel was talking about. Those dry bones, God breathing upon them, life coming into them, hearts turning to Christ. Jews finally, like Paul, when he got saved. I don't know what Paul did for those 14 years when he was before he began his public ministry. But he went away back into Tarsus for 14 years, for some years. And it doesn't tell us what he did during that time. But I have a feeling as a Pharisee who loved the Scriptures, who studied the Scriptures, that now he's starting to see the Scriptures in the Old Testament fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. I think he had some years of real study and awakening as his understanding was growing as he read the Word of God. And that's what's going to happen in the hearts of the Jews in the days right ahead. Hosea chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, meaning Israel. God here is speaking of her as one who was once her husband. He's divorced from her at this time. But he says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Look at verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. In other words, God's relationship with Israel will be renewed. He will allure her. He will draw her into the wilderness, into fellowship with Him. And God will show Himself to His people. And they will once again know their God as their God. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. It's been 2,600 so far. 2,600 years. Many days without a king. Jesus Christ came to them and offered Himself to them as their king, but they rejected their king. And so now they've had another 2,000 years without their king. They'll abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim, without their temple, without the sacrifices, without everything that they knew, that Mosaic law, that Levitical priesthood. They've abided all these years without that. But verse 5 says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Go to chapter 5, Hosea chapter 5. Look at verse number 15, the last verse. And I will go and return to my place. Now, this is the Lord talking. He walked on this earth. God, the God of Israel, took on human form. Remember, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came primarily for the nation of Israel. When His apostles went out to preach, He told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles, but to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember when He met that Syrophoenician woman, and she asked the Lord Jesus to come and heal her daughter. And He said, "It's not meet for me to do that. It's not meet for me to give the children's bread, the blessings that were intended for the nation of Israel, to the dogs," meaning her, the Gentiles. When the Lord walked on this earth, He came to confirm the covenant made to Abraham. He was the confirmation of that covenant. He was the messenger of the covenant. He said so. Malachi said so. Jesus came to Israel. He walked in their midst. They rejected Him. What did He do? Died for the sins of the world and went back to heaven. It says here in verse 15, "I will go and return to my place," which He did, "till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us." It's been 2 days, 2,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. How long? Say it 10 times. He said it hundreds and hundreds of times. He promised. How important is this to Him? There's more verses concerning the future of Israel than there are verses concerning heaven in the Bible. By far. They far outnumber verses concerning heaven. So the fulfillment of God's promises for this nation are going to be a miraculous event. God, in fact, gives this fulfillment an entire 1,000-year period of history on the earth. It's how glorious God, this is the glory that God intended to get for Himself when He fulfills these things. It's going to be an incredible time. 1,000 years on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over the nations and these promises seeing their fulfillment. Zechariah. Find the book of Zechariah and go to chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." You know what? The world does not know what to do with that nation. She's fought over, argued over. Why is it such a problem for the nations to solve the issues in the Middle East? There's not going to be any peace until Jesus Christ comes. In Israel, in Jerusalem in particular, is like a cup of trembling. She's a problem. She's a problem for every nation that gets involved with her. Right? But God made it that way. God made Israel to be a controversial issue in the world. God doesn't want it any other way. He wants to continue to stir the world up over the nation of Israel. Why? Where does all this hatred come from? Where does all this controversy and conflict come from? Jerusalem is a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Can you imagine that? The surest way for this country to sign its own death certificate is to turn against the nation of Israel. That verse says so. God will cut in pieces the people of the earth that gather together against the nation of Israel. God help us as a country if our government turns its hand against that nation. Look in verse number 9, same chapter. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Watch it, here it comes. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's Jehovah talking. That's God Almighty talking. That's God talking. Who got pierced on Calvary? That was God in the person of His Son. They shall look upon... doesn't say they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. God says they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. This is the time of their repentance, a time of their sorrow. This is their heart broken and in tears. Many times it's going to take a time of mourning, sorrow, brokenness in your life for a person to come to Jesus Christ. And it will for the nation of Israel also. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart. In other words, this is going to be whole scale. Throughout the families and homes and houses and towns of Israel will be a broken people, a sorrowful people, ready to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced. That tells me that Jesus Christ is going to make an appearance in the tribulation. And the people of Israel are going to see Him. Look in chapter 14, Zechariah, chapter 14. Look at verse number 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. Look in verse number 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. You want to see what's in store for the nations that turn their hand against Israel? Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. You think God's serious about people doing evil to His people? You better believe it. You better believe it. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Two more passages of Scripture here and we're done. Daniel chapter 12. Right after the book of Ezekiel. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. And at that time, we're all speaking about the same time, the time when the nations are all rallied around to destroy Israel. It takes place in the tribulation. The UN is setting us up for it right now. We may see it start to come together before the rapture, but during the tribulations, the nations will certainly seek to destroy the nation of Israel, not just persecute them, not just punish them economically, not just pass sanctions against them. Many nations have sanctions against Israel and forbid companies in their country to do any business with Israel. Many nations forbid businesses within their country to have any dealings with Israeli companies. But in the tribulation, it'll be all-out war. And in Daniel chapter 12 says, at that time shall Michael stand up, one of God's archangels, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He has a special responsibility over the nation of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The day of Israel's awakening, the day of Israel's resurrection, the day of God's fulfillment of all these prophecies coming true. And imagine that you and I are living in the very days that these things are going to happen. We're not talking about something far off in the distant future, hundreds and hundreds of years ahead. We're talking about something that's around the corner for us. pretty exciting times to live in. A great time to be faithful to God. A great time to be serious about the work of the Lord. A great time to get the junk out of your life and get the book in your heart and get your feet going in the right direction and put the gospel in your hands and get it in your heart and your tongue and go and talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great time to be busy about your Father's business because the days are getting shorter and the time is running out. We ought to be a people who understand what's going on around us. Most of this world is living in Disney World, La La Land, deceiving themselves, have no idea what's coming, have no idea the judgment that's hanging over this nation and the trouble that's ahead for those especially who do not know Jesus Christ. If you and I had any concern or compassion for their souls, we could not sit quietly by and know what awaits people that don't know Jesus Christ. We ought to be doing something as God gives us the grace and the strength to do it. We ought to be doing more than we're doing right now to reach them. Stop deceiving yourself into thinking that, oh, I got 20 or 30 years. You and I don't have that much time. One last verse of Scripture. Go to Ezekiel chapter 44. When we were in Israel a year or so ago, we saw a lot of nice places. It's a beautiful country. There were so many things that just stirred my heart. And, you know, I don't know. We could go on and on about the things we saw. But one of the things that moved my heart the most was when we were on the Temple Mount. And the city has, the temple, of course, is not there. The flat part of the mount that was prepared for the temple is still remaining. But the city has gates around it. And one gate is right there, nearly in direct line with what would have been the front door of the temple, the eastern door of the temple, on facing the east. And right out that door, in a straight line out that door, if you drew a line over to the wall that goes around the city, is a gate. One of nine, I believe. But all the gates around the city of Jerusalem were all open, except for one, that gate. That gate has bricked up. I mean, this is not a little door. This is a huge gate you could drive trucks through. And these walls are very, very thick, the wall around Jerusalem. And that gate, that eastern gate, right out the front door of the temple, where the temple was then and where it will be again, that eastern gate is sealed. You can see it in pictures. If you look at Israel, you can buy postcards. And on the outside of the wall, right in front of that gate, is a Muslim cemetery. It's just thousands and thousands of graves outside the wall of Jerusalem. In the year, I think, 1530, somewhere back in there, some Ottoman, Islamic Turk sealed it up in fear that the prophecies concerning the return of Christ would be fulfilled. Because the prophecies say he will come into Jerusalem when the Messiah returns. He will come in through the eastern gate. So they sealed it up and they put a cemetery in front of it, thinking Messiah could never walk through a field full of dead bodies. Look at Ezekiel chapter 44 and we'll end with this. Just a blessing to know that every single part of God's Word will be fulfilled just exactly like God said. You can brick up whatever you want to brick up. And you can put graves in front of wherever. You can put them wherever you want to. You are not going to stop the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 44. Look at verse number 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east. And it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. You know that God prophesied they were going to seal that gate up 1,000 years before they did it? Ezekiel lived 600 B.C. They sealed the gate up 1,500 A.D. That's, 2,000 years later. God prophesied that that gate, the eastern gate, would be sealed shut. And in 1530, they sealed it shut. Bricked it up. Says, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. And no man shall enter in by it. And no man has since 1530. Nobody has walked in or out of that gate. There's a cemetery in front of it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it, because the gates were the place of where the judges set their thrones and they exacted judgment. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. God said, seal that gate up. Nobody's coming in or out of it until the king, the rightful king, the prince, the one who's going to reign, and he'll be the first one to come through it. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the Bible says his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And you know, between the Mount of Olives and the Eastern Gate, there's nothing but an Islamic cemetery. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down off the Mount of Olives and walk right through that cemetery and right through that sealed up gate. How he's going to do that, I don't know if an earthquake is going to open it up, but the Lord Jesus Christ will return just exactly as he said he will, and every promise of God will be fulfilled. Right now, America is slowly turning its back on Israel. America is lighting the fuse of its own destruction. And the insurance policy that we took out on May 15th, 1948, is about to expire. The only thing that has held the hand of God back in judgment upon the wickedness of this country, all the things that this country has flaunted in the face of God, the only reason that God has withheld His judgment on this country is because for a brief period of time, this country has been a friend to Israel. There's coming a day when that friendship is going to change and the judgment of God is going to fall. What is there for you and I to do? Get close to your Bible. Keep on your knees. Pray for one another. Pray for your church. Be faithful. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because your time is running out. If you're not saved, don't wait another day. Don't wait till the end of this day. Do it right now. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ right now this morning and let Him save you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if you will.